Psalm 23, we read, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." God of our righteousness, our Father who provides all things for us, that we may enjoy them for your glory, thank you for this glorious day of rest and the blessed and new opportunity to sing praises to you in true worship. As we are renewed today, we ask, Father, that you cause us to remember that you are our shepherd, that we may follow faithfully, even through deep and dark valleys, knowing that your goodness and mercy pursues us all the days of our lives. Set our minds upon Christ, the Messiah, that we may become more like him as faithful and joyfully obedient children. We give you all the glory for all that we have, and thank you for renewing us today. We pray in the name of Jesus, our King. Amen.
Amen.
As you come to worship today, you could be in one of the following positions. It is possible that there is sin that you are fully aware of, and you are still in need of forgiveness. Repent straightway and do not hesitate. Receive forgiveness that you may actively and rightly worship our triune God the remainder of our time here this morning. It is possible that you have had sin brought to mind already this morning, and that you have already confessed it, received forgiveness, and are now ready to participate in worship in unbroken relationship with God. It is also possible that you have sin that needs to be repented of, and that you are still ignorant of it. One of the greatest aspects of God's mercy is how easy it is to be forgiven. The story God has written is full of details, but the main storyline is fairly simple. God created all things good. Man fell through his pride. God started his gracious redemption with our first parents. He works out his plan throughout history through great and wonderful promises, sends Christ the Messiah to satisfy for the sins of his people. The gates of hell are defeated, and the church continues to grow as the reign of Christ and the recreation of all things continues to increase. Throughout this story, however, is the principle of God's mercy and goodness. Therefore, if there is anything left to be repented of, do so and receive God's loving kindness through his forgiveness. Have you been unkind? Have you been unjustly angry? Have you had a loose tongue? Have you had a destructive or divisive tongue? Have you been angry or frustrated with your spouse or children? Children, have you obeyed your parents all the way, right away, and with a joyful spirit? Have you made excuses instead of doing what is right? Have you been content with the position God has blessed you with? Are you a good steward of what God has given to you? Have you had a practice of serving and thinking of yourself instead of others? Whatever the sin may be, freely confess it and receive the mercy of God. For God is holy, and no sin can stand before him, but Christ has interceded and has sufficiently paid the price. Christ has been seated at the right hand of the Father, and we may now come boldly in his name. These again are simple truths, but true they are, and simple is the faith that it takes to exercise the disciplines God has blessed us with. Therefore, as we kneel to repent, do not make up sin, do not beat yourself up to try to find out what T you haven't crossed, but do not be stubborn and fail to shed any weight of sin that is holding you down and that would ensnare you to unrighteousness. Simply repent in faith, remember the work of Christ, and have the burden of unconfessed sin lifted from you. The psalm we read earlier is a very personal one. It speaks to God's love for his people as individuals, and the comfort as individual saints that we may have as his sheep. The church is bigger than individuals, but individual health is a necessary part of the holiness of the church. While we are here together, let us not be self-focused, but in this time of grace, search yourself and rid yourself of sin if necessary. This is part of the way that God's mercy and goodness pursues you all the days of your life. Now is the time to be restored. from sin. In Psalm 103, we read, "As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more." Let us kneel as we confess together. Our Father, we praise your name for your mercy that you extend to us. If we were to count the blessings you have poured out upon us, we could not count that high. Your love is great, and we thank you for having redeemed us. We confess that we continue to fall short of glorifying you through joyful obedience, and for this we ask for forgiveness. We desire to live in the likeness of Christ, humbling ourselves for your glory and the good of others. We pray that you will bring to mind any unconfessed sin and confess them to you and give you the glory for the forgiveness you bless us with upon repentance. Let us confess together. Our Father in heaven, we confess that we are born sinners and that we continue to sin against you, our God and Savior. Our only hope is to come to you in Jesus' name, and we do so now. Hear us for Christ's sake. Forgive us our many sins, our harsh words, our wicked thoughts, our false dealings. Teach us kindness, purity, and integrity. Our Father, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Father, all praise, honor, and glory be unto you. Thank you for hearing our prayers, for renewing us, and equipping us to worship this day. We make our prayers in the name of Jesus, our Savior and King. Amen. Rise up, O saints of God, forgiven in Christ Jesus. In Psalm 103, we also read, "He hath not dealt with us as after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." Children of God, you have been forgiven. You have confessed your sin, and now it is over. Turn away and walk in the light of his mercy. Saints, be encouraged to faithfulness and enjoy the worship of the true and living God. Therefore, having been forgiven, come and worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
We have multiple sermon texts today. The first is Proverbs chapter 23, verses 19 through 21. "Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags." And Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man." And finally, Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 28. "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say to you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your words to us. We pray that you will teach us obedience and teach us to look to Christ in faith that we may obey you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, over my next two sermons, I'll be wrapping up this series on the seven deadly sins. And in doing this, today we'll be taking three sins at one shot: gluttony, sloth, and lust. Now, we've had a taste of gluttony already a couple of weeks ago, so we won't spend a great deal of time on it. And we'll also pass fairly quickly over sloth, since Mr. Buck Walker did a great job of that last week, and I don't know that I could add to what he had to say. But I wanted to make sure to include these three sins altogether, gluttony, sloth, and lust, because of how closely they are related to one another. These three sins are often called, in the list of the seven deadly sins, are often called the sins of the flesh, or the sins of incontinence, because they share so many similarities with each other, and we'll see those as we go into it today. So let's begin with gluttony. Hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. In this passage, we see that the end result of a gluttonous lifestyle is poverty. We see this in the prodigal son, who left home and squandered his inheritance on riotous, gluttonous living. And this sort of behavior affects more than just the person committing the sin. It affects his family as well. Proverbs 28, verse 7 says, "He that is a companion of riotous men," that's gluttonous men, "is a shame to his father, shameth his father." It's bad enough to be associated with the type of person who lives a gluttonous lifestyle. When we spoke of gluttony 2 weeks ago, we saw that there are two ways to be a glutton. The first is to have excessive compulsions with regard to food, to seek one's comfort and happiness in food and in the pleasure that comes from eating. And the second way to be a glutton is to have excessive scruples about food, refusing to eat things which God has in his graciousness provided. And all three of these sins we're talking about today will follow this pattern, the pattern of desiring more pleasure from something than it can provide, and of rejecting the pleasure or the goodness that God has given. Gluttony is a rebellious sin. It rebels against the normal use of things that God has given to man. And the prime example of this is the prodigal son. His gluttonous lifestyle was a rebellious lifestyle, a lifestyle of excess. Gluttony, in its very nature, demands more pleasure from food than food is intended to give. We are finite creatures. We can only eat so much food. We can only enjoy so much food. But gluttony wants to reject this. Gluttony wants to seek an infinite amount of comfort from a finite thing. It refuses to recognize natural limits. The preeminent example that comes to mind is in the Roman times, they would have a feast and they would eat until they were full. And then they would go off. They had special rooms to the side at their feast called the vomitorium, where they could go and prepare themselves for the next course. They would eat till they were full, they would go and empty themselves and come back and eat some more. They refused to recognize the natural limits that God has set in place for food. They wanted an infinite amount of pleasure. They wanted to enjoy the pleasure of food more than it was intended. Moving along to sloth, we can see this same pattern in laziness and slothfulness. How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. Sloth neglects the tools God has given us for our provision. If we think back to the Garden of Eden, God was very gracious to man, even in the fall. Even in the curse that came from the fall, God was very gracious to mankind. God had told mankind to be fruitful and multiply. After he had sinned, God did not take this blessing away from man, this blessing of being fruitful. Childbearing was still a part of human life. The blessing of having children was still given to mankind. Now, the curse affected this. A woman would give birth in much pain. It would be a dangerous event, as opposed to a safe event as it was before the fall. But childbearing was still left to man as a gift, as a blessing. We can still have children and enjoy our children's children. But we often forget the blessing that was coupled with this for man. That was sort of a blessing for the women. Also, for man, for Adam, there was a blessing. God said, when you toil, when you work in the fields, they'll bring forth thorns, they'll bring forth weeds. You will work the ground in sweat. You will eat your bread with sweat and tears. But notice what God did. A lot of times we think the curse here was, oh goodness, now Adam has to work. But that wasn't the curse. The curse was that the ground would bring forth thorns and weeds. God allowed Adam to work before the fall in the garden. God set Adam to the task of keeping the garden. And so work is a blessing of God. And it was gracious of God to not take away our ability to work after the fall. It has been cursed, it's more difficult now, but it's still a blessing. And I don't think we think of it in that way a lot of times. We think, oh, work is something you just have to do. But it's a blessing from God, and the sluggard, the lazy man, refuses this blessing that God has given. Just as the picky eater, as we talked about in the gluttony sermon, refuses good things that God gives. So the sluggard rejects this blessing and squanders another blessing, the blessing of the Sabbath. God gives us 6 days to labor and a day of rest, a day of Sabbath rest. But the sluggard wants to take his Sabbath every day, and in so doing, destroys the Sabbath. As Buck mentioned last week, a sluggard in a bed is like a door on his hinges. It's hard to stay in bed too long. It's a lot of work. We can only have so much sleep, just as we can only have so much food. Laziness follows this same pattern as gluttony. A refusal to enjoy the blessings God has given, and the demand for more pleasure from the created thing than it's meant to provide. Also, we learned that there is a season for work, and that if you don't work during that season, you will not have the blessing of work later. Proverbs 20, verse 4 says, "The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold, therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing." The sluggard was not willing to work during the time for plowing because it was cold, so when the harvest time comes, he has nothing to do. He doesn't have the ability to work then. There is nothing there for him to harvest. So if we squander the blessings God gives us, we may even lose those blessings. Now, I want us to keep these two examples of sloth and gluttony in our minds as we turn our mind to lust, because though lust seems to us a very different kind of thing, I think we'll see that it's really not a different sin from the others. It involves the same sort of attitudes. Lust is a sin that there's certainly no silence about in our culture. It's the exciting sin. It's the one we talk about all the time. It's our favorite sin of all. Just turn on the television. One writer proclaimed, "If lust were to cease tomorrow, we would be plunged into the greatest economic depression in history." When a pastor falls from his calling, it's because of lust. When a politician falls from his office, it's because of lust. Whenever a devotional book for men speaks of temptation, is it talking about pride? No. Is it talking about envy? No. Is it talking about greed? No. Whenever a devotional book for men talks about temptation, it's talking about lust. This is nothing new to our society. The Roman society in the time of the New Testament was fixated on lust as well. In Romans chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us, "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was meat." We can fall into two ditches when we talk about lust. The first is to define lust in such a way as to make very few people guilty of it. And you'll see this a lot in liberal churches who want to push the gay agenda. Well, lust means treating another person like an object to be used. And so if a man has very tender feelings toward a woman he desires, then he's loving her. He's not lusting for her. And in our modern culture, anything can be justified in the name of our great goddess Aphrodite, the goddess love, inexplicable and almighty. If it's done in the name of love, it can't be wrong. After all, you can't control love, right? The other ditch we can fall into is to define lust so broadly that it doesn't seem like a big sin at all. Some people think that for a man to simply recognize feminine beauty is lust, or that any strong desire, a lust for life, a lust for learning, is lust, and thereby a sin. And when you define lust this way, you make it such an absurdly broad sin that it has no point to it. We forget what a serious matter lust really is. Lust is also not simply desire, because this is commanded between husbands and wives. But at its base, lust is unlawful desire, a desire to have more than God has given. to demand more pleasure than is reasonable or lawful. And this desire is often different for men and women. Men love to want, and women love to be wanted. Men may look at the grocery store magazines and desire the women on the covers. Women may look at those same magazines and desire to have the men desire them, like the women on those covers. And this is the same sin. When men look, it is because they have this problem. When women want to be looked at, it is because they have this problem also. Now, as with the other sins we've talked about in our series, we need to remember that the seven deadly sins were sort of formulated to pinpoint the heart attitudes that cause us to outwardly break the commandments. And so we should understand that lust is not a destination. It's not the end sin. It's a beginning. It's a road. And Proverbs tells us where this road of lust leads to. Proverbs tells us that the adulteress's feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. When we allow ourselves free rein to lust and seek fulfillment outside the bonds of marriage that God has given, whether in actuality or in our minds only, we are enjoying forbidden pleasures. We are making a god of our appetites and rejecting the good God who has given us good things and instructions on how to enjoy them. We see in our passage from Romans a progression that lust follows. First, God gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to defile their bodies with one another. This is fornication. This is adultery. This is sort of that first visible action that lust leads to. Then, having exchanged the truth of God for a lie, they worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator. And that word creature there doesn't mean animal. It doesn't mean they were, you know, making statues of birds and worshipping them, or of cows and worshipping them. The creature means the created thing. In their lust for one another, they were worshipping pleasure more than the God who gives pleasure. They were worshipping the created thing more than the Creator. This is the state of someone who's gone down that path a little ways. They live for the ever-increasing thrill. And the taste of forbidden fruit comes at a high cost, because the same fruit will not satisfy for long. In order to keep lust alive, there needs to be increasing and new thrills in order to make up for the diminishing return. For in loving the created thing more than the Creator, we lose both the Creator and the thing that we loved. And C.S. Lewis illustrates this in The Magician's Nephew. In the book The Magician's Nephew, there's a garden that Aslan has in the mountains. And in that garden is a tree. And on that tree are the apples of youth, the silver apples of youth. And the witch steals one of those apples to eat it because she wants to have eternal youth. She wants to live forever. But when she wins that immortality for herself, when she wins that eternal youth, she realizes how miserable the years are going to be for her because of her wickedness. She's gotten exactly what she wanted, but she will not be able to enjoy it. And Aslan says, that is what happens to those who pluck and eat fruits at the wrong time and in the wrong way. The fruit is good, but they loathe it ever after. All get what they want, but they do not always like it. And in the end of our passage, we see the result of this kind of thinking, our passage in Romans. God gave them up to all manner of perversions and vile affections, including homosexuality. And this looks much like what we see in our culture today. And it demonstrates the important fact about lust, which applies to gluttony and applies to sloth as well. And that is the law of diminishing returns. God gave us pleasures for our enjoyment, but we are finite creatures, and these pleasures he gives are finite pleasures. They have limits and boundaries for their enjoyment. In our nation today, we're at the point that the Romans are in this passage. We have moved beyond normal lust, moved beyond that, exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshiped the created thing more than the Creator. And so things get more and more out of proportion. Things get more and more twisted as we go along, and God gives people up to vile affections, unnatural things. If you look in horror at children being exploited on the internet, if you look in horror at the prevalence of homos walking around proclaiming their agenda in the streets, don't think, look at those wicked people, I could never be like that, because they didn't start like that. Obviously, today in our culture with the internet, people who once nursed a secret depravity can meet and form groups with others who share their bizarre and twisted perversions. But no one starts out there. That's not the beginning point. And the difference between the man who is dissatisfied with his wife and fantasizes about another woman and the man who is out there in the midst of all this wicked perversion is not a difference in degree. It's not a different sin. It's a difference in time. You start out here, and you have to keep ramping it up, ramping it up, ramping it up to fulfill your lust. And so when you look at those people, you need to see that is the end of this road called lust. That is where this leads to. That's the destination. And you need to stop now and get off that road. So how do we avoid this snare of lust that leads to the ever-increasing and deepening sin? Well, generally, the answer proffered by Christians is try harder, which is about as effective as giving someone an ice cube to put out a fire. It doesn't work. We are sinners and unable of our own power to fix things. The scripture, however, is not without wise counsel to us. Speaking of the house of the adulteress, Proverbs 5 verse 8 says, "Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house." In other words, flee the adulteress. Flee temptation. Paul told Timothy, flee youthful lust. Whenever you're in a position of temptation, run away, get out of there. This can mean many things depending on your situation. Certainly, avoid immodest women, both in flesh and on the movie screen. It may mean you need to drastically alter what you watch on television. It may mean that you need to change the places you go. With regard to your internet usage, it means that you need to avoid any sites that may tempt you to lust. Consider the destination to which lust leads and understand that it is not a private sin that doesn't affect anyone else. Just like gluttony brings shame on the family, just like sloth brings poverty on the family, so lust is not a private sin. It will lead you further and further to degrade the image of God in increasingly unnatural ways. And finally, just as the solution to gluttony was not go on a fast or diet, but to enjoy the food that God gives you with a thankful heart as a blessing and not as an end in itself, so the solution to lust is not try harder, take a lot of cold showers. The solution is found in marriage. Proverbs 5 says, "Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth." God has given us marriage so that we can enjoy His blessings within a covenant and within the hedges He has created for our protection. The Word of God calls us to a lifetime of pleasure. We are to highly esteem the marriage bed and delight in it. Desire your wife, men, far above all other women, and be ravished by her love. And still, all of these things that I've listed so far, fleeing temptation, remembering the end of lust, where it leads, and enjoying the blessings of marriage, all of these things are still simply means. They don't work by themselves apart from Christ. We must recognize that the solution to the temptation to lust is not making new resolutions, but looking to Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. In Christ, our desires may be made right and corrected. We need to learn to love God, at whose right hand is pleasure forevermore. In the grip of lust, our desires are not too inflamed. They're too weak. They're too watered down. They're loving the created thing more than the Creator. So to wrap it up, to pull all of this together, these three sins, gluttony, lust, and sloth, share striking similarities with one another. First, all three of these sins share a lack of joy in God's good gifts. God gives us rest and food and lovemaking, and we refuse to be satisfied. We want things our way every time. Secondly, these three sins share the desire for infinite pleasure from a finite thing. We demand comfort and pleasure from all three of these things that only God can provide. And finally, the result of all three of these sins is that we lose not only God, but also the thing that we are pursuing instead of God. Because we cannot enjoy these things in the way we want to, we have to grasp harder and harder after them, and we end up losing and destroying ourselves and the thing we love. The solution to all of these is similar. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God is not a tight-fisted miser who wants to spoil our fun. He is a loving Father who wants to shower us with blessings. And knowing that these blessings can only be enjoyed if we use them as His gifts and the way He gives them. Otherwise, the blessings will become a curse to us and destroy us. We must love the Creator more than the created thing. We must love the created thing in the way the Creator tells us to. And we must look to Christ, in whose right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father, we pray that you will teach us to love you above all things and find our ultimate satisfaction in you. And we pray that you will teach us how to love the things you have given us properly and in proportion, how to obey your law, and how to be obedient to you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
It's very difficult and uncomfortable to sit at a table anticipating a feast when there is no strife and tension between the parties in attendance. How much more this is true when seated at the Lord's table. We sit having confessed sin, having been forgiven. We've confessed our faith and have exercised that faith in singing praises unto our King and making offerings to Him. We've been equipped from the Word, and now we are here ready to feast again. It should feel very awkward for anyone to be seated here still in tension with God and any of His people. Therefore, as we get ready to eat, anticipate the blessing, and look forward to feasting together. See each other partaking and rejoice in the goodness of God as He has joined us to the feast. The body of the Lord, which is broken for you, peace, and be thankful.